Amen. Well, I'm glad that the movie screen is down now, and I can go ahead and preach. Amen. I was getting nervous there. I thought we were going to see a movie. Amen. And then I realized, normally I get scared. I told Brother Fidena, I usually get a little nervous when I see people putting up projectors and screens. Amen. And then some guy's going to stand up and say, now my first point of the message tonight is, but then I remembered who was preaching. Amen. And all fears subsided. Amen. And I knew we had a preacher in the house. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be under this tent tonight and glad to have the opportunity to come and to preach to you all this week and looking forward to what God has for us. God was good yesterday. Amen. And we got to see a number of souls saved, and I praise the Lord for that. And you know what? Don't ever get tired of seeing people come to Jesus. Amen. Hey, listen, I've never seen anyone physically resurrected from the dead, but I did see someone spiritually resurrected from the dead yesterday. Amen. Matter of fact, we got to witness that several times. Amen. And you know what? As far as I'm concerned, Pastor Gilmore, what happened yesterday made all of the labor, all of the efforts that these dear people have poured out to make this week and this tent meeting possible. Listen, everything that's been done, and there is so much that goes on behind the scenes, so much that starts months and months preceding this week that is done by people that you know, you'll never know, you'll never see. But you know what? It was worth it all yesterday when just one soul came to Jesus. Amen. And I had a couple come up to me last night after the service. I guess the wife got saved in the morning and they came up. And of course, you know, just being new babes in Christ, the husband said, well, you changed my wife's life this morning. And I just smiled and I said, well, Jesus changed her life. Amen. And he said, well, yeah, that's what I meant. Amen. And I said, praise the Lord. And she had tears in her eyes. She had tears in her eyes yesterday morning during the message. And she had tears in her eyes last night again, just thinking about what had happened yesterday morning. And then others in the morning service and then last night. And we praise the Lord for that. But you know, I said yesterday morning before I began to preach, my heart's desire is to see revival this week. And I'm delighted to see anyone come to Jesus. But friend, I don't want us to go into this service tonight not aware of the fact that we have a desperate need for heaven-sent, for God-sent revival. Brother Fidena just preached, and dear friend, we need fire to fall from heaven. And I believe that God gets a hold of the hearts of the church tonight and this week. I believe that what we've seen in one day is just a touch of what we'll see in days and weeks to follow. Dear friend, I pray tonight that you are praying and asking God to revive you. You say, me, what about someone else? Listen, we'll never have revival if that's our mentality. We've got to quit looking around and saying, who needs this message? And say, Lord, is it I? And Lord, it is I that needs the message. Lord, it's me that needs the preaching. Lord, it's me that's not right. Lord, speak to me. Lord, revive me. And when we all get serious about that, we'll see things begin to happen. Amen. It's an honor and privilege to have my pastor, Pastor O'Brien, and his wife, Jeanette, here tonight. And nobody knows where Calvin is or Broad Top and all that. Doesn't really matter. Amen. And Pastor O'Brien has been a dear friend to me and to my family and his wife to my family for many years. And I appreciate them being here tonight. And I want to get to preaching tonight, so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 13 tonight. Proverbs chapter 13, if you turn there, would you please stand with me for the reading of our text tonight? I'm going to read one verse, I'll pray, and then you may be seated. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. I want to preach this message to you tonight, entitled, Leaving an Inheritance. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you tonight for this book that lies before me. I thank you for the pure, preserved, infallible, inerrant, inspired word of Almighty God that lies on this sacred desk. Lord, as I commence the preaching tonight, I'm thankful tonight that I have a God who loves us. And Father, you're a God who loves me, and Father, you're a God who hears my prayers. And so, Father, tonight I ask you humbly, Lord, to do what only you can do, to fill me tonight, Lord, with your power. Bless us tonight with your presence. May your power be seen. May it be evidenced, Lord, in our midst here tonight. And as we've heard in the prayer made earlier, Father, may we leave here tonight knowing that we have heard from heaven. Lord, I pray that no one will walk out of here tonight and say, my, that was a good message. That was a dynamic message. That man is well spoken. Lord, I pray that everyone would say, we saw Jesus tonight. Lord, I pray that man would not be seen, man would not be lifted up, but Lord, I pray that you'd get through to the hearts of the people. And Lord, that's far beyond anything I'm capable of doing tonight. And so, Father God, I just humbly ask you to use me tonight for the glory and honor of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. You may be seated. Simple verse in verse 22 of Proverbs 13, whereby the Bible says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. I wonder what it was that God was after in this verse. I wonder what it was that God was talking about. As God lays down some requirements here, and we'll look at that in just a little while, let us consider this. The qualifications for a good man have to extend beyond your immediate descendants tonight. The Bible doesn't say a good man leaves an inheritance to his children. The Bible says to his children's children. And so whatever it is that God is talking about, it must be enough to extend on to that next generation. That means you've got to have some mucho dinero, amen. That means you've got to have some big investments. I guess you've got to have a lot of gold and a lot of silver. And the way the stock market is fluctuating up and down, you better have some real secure investments in order to make sure that you got enough that your kids ain't going to blow it all, amen. Because if you don't have enough to pass on to your kids and then on to your grandchildren, you don't qualify for Proverbs 13 and verse 22. Well, I suppose if we look at it and consider the qualifications to be money or wealth, that would probably make Donald Trump one of the most good and godly men in the face of the earth. And we know that's not the case. Amen. There was a famous country music singer by the name of Garth Brooks one time. He said, I believe this is the exact statement. He said, I made so much money in the country music industry that my great, 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 great grandchildren couldn't possibly spend it all. I mean, in the eyes of God, he must be something else. Amen. But then again, he's the one that said he has friends in low places where the whiskey drowns and the beer it chases his blues away. And that's contrary to the Scripture. Amen. So what is it that God's after here? What is God looking for? If He's looking for wealth, if He's looking for people to make certain that they do enough on this earth to have enough saved or enough invested. And dear friend, I'm sad to say tonight that there are a lot of people that I believe, according to the Scriptures, live godly lives and serve the Lord, but won't meet the qualifications here. But listen, be not dismayed tonight. That's not what God's talking about. God is not talking about a wealth that will vanish, amen. He's not talking about riches that like eagles take up wings, amen, and fly away. He's not talking about something tonight that is corrupted by moth or rust. He's not talking about something that will perish tonight. God is not talking about gold or silver or houses or lands or stocks or investments or annuities. He is not talking about anything in the monetary way. God is talking about something that is far more important and far more valuable than that. And I am concerned tonight when I look out across the landscape and look at the face of Christianity tonight abroad in America, I am concerned tonight about what is being laid up in store for the next generation of Christian young people. I believe in order to understand this inheritance that God is talking about tonight, I believe we have to look at a scriptural illustration tonight of what was, an ideal illustration in my viewpoint. And I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Luke very quickly with me tonight. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, notice this now. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." We find the introduction being made here to these two individuals, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Who were they? Well, they were the parents of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. His name was John. Now, I understand the Bible says, and he did come in the spirit of Elijah, but I want you to see something tonight. I want you to consider this tonight. These two characters that the Bible describes or the Bible makes mention of here, I believe these characters have something that is worth noting in their lives. For every parent, and by the way, may I add, for every grandparent here tonight, and I'm going to get to you in just a minute, but I want you to see something about these two individuals. Look at verse 57 in chapter 1 with me very quickly. Now we know that Zacharias, as the Bible tells us, but we'll just read this here in verse 57. It says this: "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.' And they said unto her, 'There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' And they marveled all." Why was he writing it? Because his tongue was tied. The angel of the Lord took away his ability to speak. Zacharias, during the entire term of Elizabeth's pregnancy, took away his ability to talk. So here we find Zacharias unable to speak at all. I've often looked at that and sort of snickered a little bit. And I said, well, you could say God has a sense of humor. I believe there's wisdom in that. Amen. I mean, you get up in there in that 8th and 9th month. Amen. Toward the end of that pregnancy, and you men know what I'm talking about, amen, when she's ready to, there in almost full term, amen, it's wise to limit the things that you say, amen. And I like this because Zacharias, hey, he wasn't getting himself in it. He didn't dig any ditches or holes for himself, amen. He didn't open his mouth at the wrong time, amen. I was talking to a brother of mine who's a pastor up in Michigan, and his wife is about to deliver here just in another week. And he said, "You know how it is, brother. The hot months of July and August, amen, full term." He said, "You got to watch what you say." I said, "I understand that, brother." Zacharias didn't have to worry about that, amen. He was never rebuked or chastened by Elizabeth for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, amen. But here his tongue was tied. But now watch this. In verse 64, the Bible says, "His mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed." And watch this now. "And he spake and praised God." I remember years ago, before Pope John Paul passed away, he was nearing the end of his life, the end of his tenure as the Pope. And there was an annual address that he was preparing to give there at the Vatican. And during the time that he was a Pope, he had never missed this particular annual address. And he had some problems, some physical problems, and actually he was unable to speak. And his voice was taken away. And I happen to think God took that away. Amen. And they were interviewing some of the hierarchy in the Catholic Church, so to speak. And I don't remember exactly one cardinal that they had talked to, and whatever he was. They asked him, they said, "What do you think about this? Here the Pope is now, obviously, you know, his health is failing, nearing the end of his life. It's almost certain he won't be alive at this time next year. But what a sad thing it is, you know, all of his life, you know, as he's been the Pope, he's always been able to give this annual address at the Vatican, and all these multitudes of tens of thousands of people have flocked here to hear him speak, and now his voice has been removed. He's been able to talk. What do you make of all this? And that cardinal looked at that worldwide television camera right in the eye, and he did this. He said, I'll tell you what I make of it. He said, God is going to have to answer for this someday. I said, what? You got to be kidding me. And I thought, hey, Buster, I don't know what you are, cardinal, blue jay, whatever kind of bird, strange bird, amen. But God ain't going to give no account to you, amen. God's not going to have to answer to you, sir. He's not going to have to answer to any priest. He's not going to have to answer to any pope. He's not going to give an account to any preacher, amen. God is God. And He is perfect and righteous, and His judgments are true, amen. But nevertheless, we find Zacharias having his ability to speak removed. And when God gave him his tongue, you'll notice that he didn't say, hey, God, what right did you have? So I made a simple error. So I questioned. This punishment was too harsh. It was undeserving. Lord, you were wrong. He didn't do that. God took away his ability to speak. And you know what, brethren? This shows the character of the man that Zacharias was. After God, having removed his ability to speak, when God gave him his voice back, he opened his mouth and praised the Lord. Amen. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness today. If our children and our grandchildren need to hear anything coming from the mouth of their so-called godly parents and godly grandparents, they need to hear us exalting the name of a God who is worthy to be praised. Instead of always complaining about how terrible things are. Instead of always complaining about what we didn't like about the preacher's message, amen. Let us focus on the greatness of God. Let us focus on the goodness of God. Let us open our mouths and praise a God who is in fact worthy to be praised, amen. Hey, listen, I believe far too little we praise the Lord today. Amen. Hey, who you need to... Hey, we're supposed to come into His courts, amen, with thanksgiving. Hey, listen, praise His name. I believe we ought to wake up praising His name, and we ought to praise His name throughout the day, and we ought to go to bed praising His name, amen. And when you wake up in the middle of the night, praise the Lord, you woke up, amen. Zacharias praised the Lord. And I want you to notice something interesting about what's about to take place, and I'm trying to show you the testimony of a man here. The Bible says that he opened his mouth, he spake, and he praised God. And then I want you to notice what happens next. The Bible says, and fear came on all them that dwelt round about, or on all that dwelt round about them, and all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, by the way, that means he preached. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Amen. You said, what happened? We find Zacharias making his first official address to his son. to his descendant. Preacher, what'd he say? He said, well, son, Johnny, I got something to tell you. You may not understand this, but while you've been in the womb, Johnny boy, he said, your mom and I have been out doing a little shopping. We've done eyed up a piece of property, and we put a deposit on it, amen. And we're buying it for you. And maybe someday you can put a house on it or build some condominiums on it and turn it into a rental property so that you can have an inheritance, something of worth, something or substance, something to hold on to. No, he said, well, John, we've been busy saving up, and we made some investments in gold and silver. They say that's a good thing to invest in because we want to make sure that we leave an inheritance. No, he didn't do that. He didn't talk about wealth that was being laid up for his son. He didn't talk about an inheritance of silver or gold or houses or land. You say, Brother Carolyn, what'd he do? He began to haul off and preach to them, amen. Hey, look at what he said again. Verse 76 of Luke chapter 2. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen and amen. Can I tell you something tonight? Sir, if our kids need anything today, they don't need a new BlackBerry, amen, or raspberry or strawberry, whatever comes down the line. They don't need another computer, amen. They don't need a new cell phone. They don't need a new Xbox. They need daddies who are willing to hold off and preach the Word of God to them, amen. Hey, mama, can I tell you something? You don't have to wait on God's call. Ladies, God has called you to preach, amen. It's behind the pulpit of the kitchen counter. Shell the corn, amen. We need some old-fashioned mamas who will preach to their kids, amen. I'm telling you tonight, what America needs is some godly parents who are interested in making sure that you stuff enough of that old-time religion down the crawl of those kids that it'll stick to the next generation to come after them. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you something. Hey, listen to me. You'll be made fun of. You'll be called fanatical. Hey, listen, since my kids were young, I've had Christians. Well, you're just too hard on them, Brother Curley. I've had preachers, you need to just be easy on your kids. You know what? My children at any time in their lives, in the past or the present, would gladly stand up without being rehearsed or coerced by dad and say, my parents love me with all their heart, and they've never shown me anything but love. But I wasn't easy on them. I wasn't their buddy, although I was their friend. But first, I was their father. I was their dad. And I was tough on them. You say, why? Because I'm not trying to... Hey, let me tell you what, Brother Fidel. I don't want... Hey, praise the Lord, two of them been called by God to preach in it. I don't want those lace on the underwear preachers that you talked about yesterday. I want preachers that... I want those young men to continue to grow up, and they're halfway through Bible college. Praise the Lord for what God's doing in their life. And surely, if it's anything, it's the hand of God. But I want them to grow up to have such love in their heart for God, and that love to be seen in their hearts for people as well. Well, that's scary, Brother Curlin. I mean, you talk about being an independent, fundamental Bible preacher. Man, you want to talk about love, love, love. You better believe it, amen. Hey, listen, I am a fundamentalist with a capital F, and to me that means I believe everything in that Bible. And listen to me, I don't own it. Hey, I'm not only a King James only man. I believe it. What that Bible says is true, and I'm going to live by it, amen. And I'll tell you something. I want those young men to continue to grow up and be preachers, amen. That's what God's called them to do. Whatever God has for the rest of our children, I want them to grow up and serve the Lord. And I told them, I said, listen, all the years of their life growing up, And they're men now. They're really out on their own. I mean, they pay their own bills and they're out there cutting their own way. But I've told them, I'm not raising you to be status quo Christians. And I want you to look back with fond memories, but I want you to understand this. You're in a spiritual boot camp. Amen? You're in training. Hey, listen, I'm willing to stand here tonight and admit that I've made some mistakes along the way. You have too. And one of us been a perfect parent. Not one. And I spend more time on my knees than anything else. And that's what we've got to do. Amen. But understand this tonight. We need some parents tonight to make commitments that they'll do whatever it takes to get those kids to turn out for God. Amen. I was outside the back of the tent before the service started, and one dear brother came up, and I was talking to him between Brother Fidenis preaching and the second service starting. And I know some of his kids, and they're godly men, and he was talking to me and sharing with me that one of his sons is not with the Lord, and he's growing up, 30 years old, and he said, he's not walking with the Lord, Brother Curlin. And I said, boy, my heart goes out to you. My heart goes out to you. I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, let's pray for him. What's his name? He told me. We began to pray and ask God to do something to get a hold of that man's heart and bring him back where he needs to be. Amen. We need to spend time on our knees in prayer. Amen. For our kids. But understand this tonight. Hey, old Zacharias, he began to preach a message. You know what's interesting about his message? Can I tell you something? It has great similarity to what you and I, as fathers, and what you ladies, as mothers, ought to be preaching to your kids. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Curlin? I mean, my child is not John the Baptist. He's not the forerunner of Jesus. Yeah, but would you look at the message again, amen? He said, hey, you've been chosen to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. What do we ought to be teaching every single one of our kids, amen, as they grow up as a child of God? Hey, listen, that witnessing and leading people to Jesus is not something that they have to do. It's something they get to do. We ought to be teaching our young people and preaching to them, you've been chosen by God. How glorious it is to be used by the Master's hand. You've been chosen by God to send the message of hope to the lost and dying world, to give light to them that sit in darkness, to let the captives that are sitting in the jailhouses know that Jesus Christ is the hope for their soul and for eternity. Amen. He can break the chains of sin. He can set the captive free. He can make the lame to walk. He can raise the dead. He can give sight to the blind. Hey, listen, He is the hope. And listen, He said, ye are the light of the world. Well, what a great message and what a great privilege we have to preach that to our kids. Amen. And I want you to see something about Zacharias. I want you to see that I believe tonight there was sort of a prerequisite. You look back at the beginning of Luke chapter 1 for just a second. The Bible says this. I read verse 5. We'll read it again. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now watch this. Verse 6. Moms, dads, get this tonight. God will help us if we'll look to His Word. And they didn't say he. Say who's the they? Zacharias and Elizabeth. Says, and they were both. Did you see that tonight, Mama? They were both righteous. Look up here for just a second. Brother Terry, yesterday morning, I saw a lot of people come into the church house. They looked righteous. Amen. I know how to look righteous. Amen. I know how to dress righteous, walk righteous, act righteous, sing righteous. We can appear righteous. you can fool me tonight. I can look at you and say, hey, pretty righteous fella. Hey, she's a pretty righteous lady. You can fool me. I can fool you. You can fool other people. Amen? But watch this. It doesn't say, hey, they were righteous before the eyes of the world. They were righteous before humanity. The people and their families around them perceived them to be righteous. Do you know who their judge was in their quote-unquote righteousness here? They were righteous, look at it, before who? Brother, let me tell you something tonight. A lot of people might call you righteous. They might call me righteous. Ma'am, a lot of people might say you're righteous. When God says you're righteous, brother, you're righteous, amen. And the Bible said they were both righteous before God. Watch this now. Walking in some of the commandments and ordinances. Oh, it doesn't say that. Walking in most of the commandments. No, it doesn't say that either. So what's it say, Brother Curlin? It says all. Walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. You say whatever you want to say tonight about that which God had predetermined. I believe it. It's in the Bible. But know this tonight. Zacharias and Elizabeth knew that they had been commissioned by God. Listen, you tonight, moms and dads, have likewise been commissioned by God to train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they knew, hey, listen, they understood that. We need some parents tonight who say, listen, it's got to reach not only to my kids. We have this mentality. Well, I've heard preachers say this. Well, once your kids grow up and they're on their own, you know. I'm glad nobody's preached that thus far, amen, because I would hate to have to stand up here and preach something contrary to that, amen. But you know what? Life changes when they're out on their own. I got a son who's likely to be married for too long. I'm not going to go into his house and say, now you're going to do this and you do that. And young man, no, that's not the way it works. But can I tell you something? The day he says I do, he's left his father and mother. He now has his own home. But look, you're looking at one daddy who's not going to say, well, I'm going to altogether keep my nose completely out of the business of my son. That's just plain foolishness. I'm 44 years old. I ain't that old.
Amen.
Amen. My father's 76 years old. And I want to tell you something tonight. I regularly ask my father for his counsel on things. And if my father sees me making a mistake or sees an area of concern, he comes to me and he says, son, can I talk to you? Oh, no, I'm married. Hey, listen, before I was saved, I had a multi-million-dollar business. I don't need your counsel. You stay out of my life. I've got my own family. Good night. My kids are mostly all grown now, Dad. I don't need any of it. I don't need you sticking your nose. No, he says, son, can I talk to you? Yes, sir, Dad. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, by the way. Well, you're not a kid. No, I'm not, but I'm still his child. And my dad has never had the mentality, well, just stay completely out. Hey, there's times I'm sure I know that, you know, maybe he saw something or he didn't completely understand it. Or there were times he thought, well, the Lord just tell me to be quiet on this. Sure, there's wisdom. He's never come into my home, said, you need to do this, you need to do that. Nobody's come to me. And you know what? He's counseled me and he's told me some things in my life since I've been married 22, 23 years now. He's come and he's told me some things from time to time. Son, I think this is the wrong way to approach this. Or I think this is the wrong direction in this matter or that matter. And you know what? That's not about butting in your children's business. That's about being a father. And any wise son will recognize that their dad has gone places. Hey, and I see this. Your father's gone places you have not yet gone. He knows that he's experienced some things in life that I have yet not experienced. And he sees things as an older and wiser man that I may not altogether see. And I want his counsel. I want his godly advice. I want his godly direction. You know what? If the Lord allows me to live to be 70 and my kids are 50, I'm still going to go to them from time to time and say, son, can I talk to you about something? Let me give you a little advice on something. Let me talk to you about what I'm seeing here. I don't need a 3-point outline and any notes tonight to say I believe what the Lord would have me to say. I want you to just listen for a few minutes and I'm going to be done. I already know the accusations that are going to come, and that's all right. Let them fly. When I say this, those of you that know me know I'm not trying to brag about this, but I want you to understand something and I want you to see something. Pastor Race was here last night and he said his daughters attend the Bible college, a good independent Baptist fundamental Bible college where my sons are going. And he said, Brother Curley, and he said, the testimony of your children speaks very highly of the way you and your wife raised them. I said, all glory to the Lord. But I'll be honest with you, I'm pretty much an idiot sometimes, and all I know to do is look at the Bible and say, Lord, I don't know a whole lot about parenting, and I've looked to the Word of God, and I've used that in preaching family conferences and family camps and things like that, and I've told people, I don't know. Hey, listen, I wasn't born knowing much about raising kids up at men. I was pretty much dumb, so Lord, I don't know. I need your help. And God said, get in the Word. And I opened up the Bible and I started to study it out and found out what God says about raising kids. I said, Lord, I don't know no other way. Praise the Lord for that. But I believe your way is perfect. Amen. So I'm going to follow it. Amen. I didn't say I'm going to give it a try. I said, I'm just going to follow it and believe it. Amen. And I found out that His way does work. Over the years and years of preaching, I'd like to say, Pastor Gilmore, that the most compliments I've ever gotten are on my preaching. Amen. But you know what? The most compliments I've gotten have been on our children. But that'll preach. And I want you to hear something tonight, church. Would you please just listen to what I'm going to say? And I'm not trying to brag. I just want you to understand this because this is a biblical principle tonight. And I don't know most of you. To talk about your kids. Every one of our children has proven themselves in life in several areas thus far. Number one, to be soul winners, Bible readers, prayer warriors, and the genuine article. I can honestly say as a parent, you say, well, you're just prejudiced. You say whatever you want to. I know this. At this stage in the life of all of my kids, they are the genuine article and they're not fake. I've seen a lot, man. They dress the part. They stand up and sing. They do all this and that and the other. They're fake. I don't want that. But can I tell you something tonight? You know where they learned to be Bible readers? It was in those 400 to 500 messages that they heard their daddy preaching down through the years and messages other preachers were preaching. That's where they learned the importance of being Bible reader. No, that's not where they learned it. You know where they learn to be soul winners? Sure, all them good soul winning seminars you preached, Brother Carlin, and all the messages you heard and messages you got. No, that's not where they learned it. You know where they learned to be prayer warriors? Yeah, all those messages on prayer and the power of prayer. No, that's not where they learned it. They learned it when they were just little tiny kids. You saw, you were here last night. Our twin boys, they're men now. When they were just little tiny teeny boppers running around the house, 5 and 6 years old, mom and daddy put them off to bed. And you know, with them little kids, you know, sometimes they just can't hold that bladder all night. And they get up. They go to bed and forget to go potty before they went to bed. They get up at 11:30 and they come out and they start chucking down the hallway heading toward the bathroom. And, oh, what's that? Is it a ghost? Oh no, it's my mother. She's sitting there in the shadows of the lamp with her old King James Bible open reading the Word of God. They get up in the morning, sometimes early at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and come out and wake up and come out into the living room. And there they stop. What's that? There's an image. Why, it's Daddy. He's on his knees over there by the couch. He's praying, talking to God. I'm going to tell you something. They learn to be Bible readers by watching their mom and dad. They learn the importance of being a prayer warrior by seeing their parents pray. And they know, they'll tell you stories of when they were little. And there are times I remember starting out in the ministry. And I mean, it got so dark some days. Brother Terry, it didn't seem like there was any light at the end of the tunnel, amen. And they knew what it was to get around and for their whole family to put arms around each other on that ottoman in the middle of the living room floor. And they know what it was for every one of us to be weeping and that thing to be soaked. And we'd get there on the before God and we'd get a hold of the throne of God and stay there till we knew God had answered. They knew what it was to pray. And they knew what it was to see miracles take place from God. Every one of my kids will stand. They will testify and give you specific illustrations of things that happened. There ain't no way. It's nothing but a miracle of God. They've all seen that. You know how they learn to be soul winners? Standing beside dad and mom. My boys growing up, Zachary and Tyler, they always went soul winning together. And Clayton, he's younger, but he's bigger than dad and bigger than his twin brothers now. But Clayton was my soul winning partner. Clayton stood by my side when he was young. And he watched, and I don't keep count of them, amen, that's God's business. But I know He's watched hundreds of people over the years come to Jesus Christ at the door, in the living room, and so on and so forth. He's seen people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He's seen those people come to the church house, and seen people get baptized, and seen people go on to serve the Lord. Amen. They didn't learn it in some message. They learned it from their mom and dad. And can I just say this to you? When they heard it in the church services and the revivals, when they heard the pastor preaching on it, when they heard daddy preaching on it, when they heard other men of God preaching on it, they just shook their head and nodded and said, amen. Amen. Yep, that's what that does. Hey, that's what mom's taught us to do. That's what my dad showed me in the Bible. And that's what it... Hey, I was preaching at a church one time several years ago. And I said one night, I said, you know what? God's just letting me to do this. And I said, we're going to have a great big soul winning push tomorrow night. We're going to meet here early before the service. And I said, we're going out and we're going to have a big soul winning push. And I said, I want you all to be here. If you're a Christian, you come. If you're not, you come anyway. We'll lead you to the Lord. Then you can go out, man, filled up with the Holy Spirit of God and tell somebody. And the pastor and the assistant pastor, myself, we stood on the front porch of that church. And you know what, man? I mean, the car started coming. Woo, praise the Lord. You know what they were doing? Mom and dad. Dad be driving the car. Mom be sitting by his side. 2-3 kids in the back. They'd come pulling right up to the church house. Praise the Lord. We're going soul winning. Yeah, they'd pull right up to the church house. Dad put the car in park or stop. All of a sudden, the back doors would fly open. Junior and Missy would jump out, close the back door. Dad would push the gas pedal and go right back out the church parking lot and wave as he was going out. I watched parents after parents after parents do that. Pastor and assistant pastor and I stood there on that porch and just shook our heads and said, unbelievable. How could we expect our kids to turn out to be soul winners for the Lord when we ourselves won't go? By the way, I ain't in with all any of this nonsense, amen, of 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and all of the, and I'm a little skeptical of using the word easy believism, but you know what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not into all this tricking people into praying prayers at the door, and all that hogwash, and that's exactly what it is. Amen. Show me in the Bible where Jesus Christ had to use tactics of deception to trick somebody into saying a prayer. But I still believe the gospel works and the power of God on His people. Amen. And soul winning is in the Bible. And brother, if you don't believe that, you don't say you believe the Bible tonight. You know what I'm telling you tonight? I'm repeating what God's already said. I'm concerned tonight, to be very candid with you, that many parents, Christian parents, haven't even laid up enough for their own kids. Kids ain't even going to stick for the Lord. And by the way, I just want to say this before I go any further. If you're here tonight and you've raised your kids up and you've got some kids that are away from God, I am not preaching to you tonight. Did you hear that? I'm preaching to you tonight. I don't want anybody to walk out of here tonight and feel like they've been beat over the head with a hammer or a mallet, or feel like they've been pounded into the ground for mistakes that they made and so on and so forth, or for kids that haven't turned out for God. Listen to me. You get on your knees and pray. I'll pray with you, amen, for those kids. Can't go backwards. You can only go forward, amen. And there's still hope. But I'm trying to help some people today who've still got young kids, who've still got kids to raise. And by the way, you grandmas and grandpas, get this tonight. Do not count yourself out. I know men tonight that are in their ministry. Their mom and dad still ain't saved. I mean, they're in the ministry, pastoring churches as a result of their godly grandma and grandpa. Amen. And I've got to make sure as a parent tonight that what I give my kids, what they get is enough, not just for them, but enough to pass down to the next generation to reach my grandkids. And I'm not happy with that. I want it to reach my great-grandkids and my great-great-grandkids. If the Lord doesn't return or call us to sin by then. My kids got it from somewhere, and I got it from somewhere. Say, Brother Kerwin, where'd you get it from? I'm going to tell you something tonight. When I was growing up, although I wasn't saved, but I remember this. When I was growing up, I remember Daddy come home from work. And boy, when Daddy came home from work, man, I mean, you thought the circus came to town every day. I got thinking about that one day. I thought, why did we make such a big deal when Dad came? Except when we were in trouble, amen. There was no circus, amen. Circus left town, amen. But when Dad came home, I mean, it was like a circus came. And I got to think about, why did we make such a big deal? And then I realized that was my mother's doings. And you listen, she taught us that. When Dad came home from work, it was a big deal. Man, we all ran to Dad, put our arms around Dad, hugged on his neck. I love you, Daddy. How was your day? We'd all sit down together as a family. We'd have us a meal. And then when the meal was over, Dad pushed back from the chair. He'd say, well, all you kids go on in the living room. When the circus came to town, we went to the living room. When it left town, we had to go to the bedroom. Amen. We'd go to the living room. He had one of those great big family Bibles, you know. It was one of those white elephants. I mean, and he'd tell me, he said, son, go ahead and open that up to thus and such a passage. Of course, a little kid, I would have said that Bible, I mean, that Bible is like 5 feet high and 3 feet wide. I mean, you take the cover of that baby and you'd have to go like this. Amen. Really wasn't that big, but it seemed that big to a little kid. He'd instruct me to turn to thus and such a passage. And then Daddy'd read out that old King James Bible. We'd have devotions, and Daddy would teach us the Word of God. I remember plenty of times sitting in church saying, oh yeah, hey, that's what my dad taught us. Hello? You know what we're doing today? We're bringing our kids to church and realize, well, it's the preacher's job. It's the pastor's job to teach our kids the Bible. No, it's not. No, it's not. Parents, it's your job to teach your kids the Bible. What they hear in many cases in church should be reinforcement of what you've already taught them at home. That's how to build strong foundations in the life of our kids. When I was growing up, let me tell you what we never did. I have three sisters, myself. We never went to Daddy on Sunday night and said, Dad, are we going to church tonight? We never went to Dad on Wednesday night and said, Dad, are we going to church tonight? We never did that. Say, why not, Brother Curlin? There was no question. It was church night. We went to church. what was your dad trying to do? I'll tell you what he was trying to do. He was trying to make sure that he passed enough on to the next generation that would not only go on to his kids and his grandkids. And my dad, although he's still alive, has already met the qualifications of Proverbs 13, verse 22. My mom as well. Listen, I'm not going to take anything away from my Lord and Savior tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. The reason I'm staying here tonight is because my mama's prayers. You weren't there, but this preacher was there. I remember what it was like, a young man coming through the doors of the house at 2:30 and 3 o'clock in the morning after I had been places I should not have been, disobeying my prayers to God in complete rebellion. I remember coming through the door of the house thinking, my parents are in bed. They ain't going to know. I'm sneaking down to my room and I'm hearing noise and think, what's that? Man, what is there? There's a robber in the house, some strange noise. And I'd sneak around the side real quiet and look and cast an eye down the hall into the living room, and it would be my mama sobbing, and I'd listen and she was on her knees weeping against the couch. Oh God! Oh God! Spare my son! Oh God! Get a hold of his heart! Lord, don't let my boy go to the devil! Oh God! Please! She had no idea, man. I'd shut my lights off, put my car in neutral, and drift all the way down the hill and into the driveway. She had no idea I just pulled in. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, my mama had been on her face weeping and praying for me for hours. She still does that today. You say, why do you think she did that? Because she knew she was going to get through to me. It had to be enough to pass on to the next generation as well. Parents, can I ask you something tonight? What are we doing? What are we teaching our kids? I mean, come on. I'm not going to beat you over the head tonight, but we got a bunch of quote-unquote Christian kids running around. All they know how to do is text people and this and that and get on the computers. And man, I tell you what, God is about the farthest thing from their minds for the majority of so-called Christian young people today. Soul winning, prayer, Bible reading. That's something that has not been learned. Standards, faithfulness, holiness, serving God. And where is it today? What are we doing? I fear that pretty soon, amen, Brother Fidel, we're not going to have many people to preach to, because when this generation of adult Christians is off the scene and gone, there ain't much coming behind them. I know where my kids got it, I know where I got it, and I know where my daddy got it. My grandpa Curlin was the sweetest man I ever knew. I'm talking about a man who walked with God. And boy, he had the sweetest, most gentle spirit about him. I mean, to tell you what, he just exemplified love. I'd get in trouble growing up, and he'd send me a note in the mail. It'd have some little quirky sayings that Grandpa always had, amen? And then there'd be some Bible verses and some instruction. Always end with this: I love you, Grandpa. I remember later on in life, as my grandfather was nearing the end of his time here on this earth, if I'd be at Grandpa's house, he'd say to me, even though I was somewhat grown up, they said, well, every afternoon, he said, I'm going into the day bed. I'm fixing to take a nap. That's what he called the couch, the day bed. And Grandpa, every afternoon, would take his nap, amen. Your grandfather, say amen. Grandpa would go take his nap, and I'd be doing stuff around his house to help him or whatever. And I'd go in the house after a bit, you know, to get a drink or something, and there'd be Grandpa. He'd be sitting there on the daybed on the couch, head cocked back, just sawing away. Can I tell you something? Without fail, every time I found Grandpa on the couch sitting there sound asleep, He'd be sitting there with his legs crossed, and across his lap would be his old King James Bible laying open. He always fell asleep in the afternoon reading his King James Bible. My grandfather passed away. I was a young man in my 20s back in the late 80s, and Grandpa passed away. I still remember being there in the second row in the church house at my grandfather's funeral. They dismissed everybody after the funeral services were over, but I stood right over here on the right side of the auditorium in the second row. And boy, I stood there and I cast an eye as I stood in the second row to my grandfather's body laying there in the casket. I had my hands wrapped around the back of that pew. I mean, my knuckles were white, and I mean, my shirt was soaked with tears. I wept a river of tears. To me, it was the worst day of my life because the man who walked with God and exemplified the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I knew he loved me, and to me, I knew him as Grandpa was gone. Several times the pastor came up. He said, Mark, he said, we've got to go. He said, I know you don't want to. He said, but they've got to close the casket and the funeral procession is waiting. He said, Mark, we've got to go. I need you to leave so they can close the casket. I said, Pastor, I just can't go. That man meant so much to me. That's the kind of impact that my grandfather left on me. Several days after my grandfather passed away, my daddy came and knocked on the door of my house. He had a big envelope, and he said, Son, I didn't want to disturb you. And he said, Right now I don't want to stay and talk. He said, I brought something. I want you to have it. And he handed it to me, and he said, don't open it now. He said, I want you to get alone just by yourself, away from your wife, and just sit by yourself when you open this. I said, okay, Dad. Gave me a hug and said, I love you, and walked away, got in his car and left. I was pretty anxious to see what was in that envelope, but I walked over and got by myself in the house, and I opened up that big old envelope, and I looked inside. And the moment I did, I immediately recognized the object that was in that envelope. I had seen it many, many times in my life. I've seen it many times down at the grocery store, many times at the ice cream stand. My grandfather would reach in his old skinny back pocket and he'd pull out that old beaten and tattered wallet and he opened it up and oh, there was never very much in it. But so many times I watched my granddaddy take his last dollar out of that wallet to buy me an ice cream cone or something of that nature. Tucked inside Granddaddy's wallet was a note from my father. It said, Son, this is your grandfather's wallet. He said, inside this wallet is the sum total of all the money that your grandfather had in his possession when he left this earth. It said he didn't have much by man's standards. But what he left us cannot be measured. And I opened it up and inside was $2 $1 bills. Several years ago, on Father's Day, my wife gave me a wooden box with a glass cover. It was pictures of me with my dad out hunting. Pictures of me with my dear grandpa out hunting. Pictures of me with my four children that God has blessed us with. And there in the middle was my granddaddy's wallet. And just above it was a little Bible verse. It said Proverbs 13:22. Good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Would you bow your heads in prayer?
know what else to say tonight. I believe our kids and our grandkids tonight are worth us doing whatever we need to do to start showing them what being a Christian is all about. Lord, we've been guilty of playing games as moms and dads and grandmas, holiness is hard to be found. Lord, I'm worried tonight and I'm concerned about what's going to happen if your people tonight under this old tent don't get on their face and say, God, forgive us for our failures. Help us to walk out of here tonight and to lay a pathway of righteousness for generations to follow us. Oh God, I pray that tonight daddies would rise up and say, I will walk in all the precepts of the Lord. I will teach them to my children. Help mamas to rise up and say, I will be a godly mother. Help grandma and grandpa to stand up and say, I'll instruct our kids and our grandchildren in the way of righteousness and godliness. That what we have and what we leave for them will be enough not only for them, but enough for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, that they would receive a godly heritage. God help us tonight. We've got a task at hand. May we do it. As our bowed eyes are closed, I wonder tonight how many of you dads, I'm talking only to you fathers right now, would say, preacher, God's knocked on the door of my heart tonight and He spoke to me about some things that I need to do that I believe could have an effect and have a change in the outcome of my kids and grandkids. Fathers, would you slip your hand up right now? Where are you tonight? God bless you tonight, men. God bless you, men, tonight. Amen. How many of you tonight would say, I'm a mother. God spoke to my heart about some things tonight. Preacher, I don't know what altogether I can do, but I know that I can do something. I know that I can, and God has asked me to make a difference as a mother in the life of my children. And God spoke to my heart tonight. Mamas, where are you? Would you slip your hand up big and high? God bless all you ladies tonight. How many of you grandmothers and you grandfathers tonight would say, preacher, I don't know altogether what I can do, but whatever it is, I'm going to do whatever I can do to have a positive effect on those dear, precious grandchildren that I love so much. God pricked my heart tonight. Would you slip your hand up big and high? God bless you tonight. How many of you children here tonight would say, preacher, I'm not a mother or father, grandmother or grandfather, but I believe my mom and dad have labored and tried to do the best they can, and they've tried to do many things to raise me up in the right way. And in some areas of my life, I've been a little bit rebellious. I haven't been obedient to my parents tonight, but I'm going to do the very best I can to receive that which my parents are trying to give to me. And God spoke to me tonight. Kids, would you slip your hand up tonight? God bless you, young people, tonight. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask the house to stand to their feet, please. Father, I pray now that this altar would be completely filled. Lord, I pray that no one would be left standing in the pews tonight. Lord, I believe tonight that our nation is only as strong as our churches. And I believe tonight our churches are only as strong as our families. And our families are in trouble tonight. But Lord, I pray that tonight the tide would turn in this church. Do the work now that only You can do. And Lord, help us to leave an inheritance in Jesus' name. Brother Terry, would you play a song of invitation now? Christians, would you start to come? Fathers and mothers tonight, children, grandpa, grandma, would you come tonight? Are those kids worth it to you tonight, sir? Mother, are those children worth it to you tonight? Grandma and grandpa, how much do you love them tonight? Go ahead and prove that tonight to God. We need some commitments tonight and some decisions at this altar that will not waver. Come on. Where are you at tonight, Daddy? Would you step out tonight and be the man that God's called you to be? Godly Mama, would you come? Where are you at tonight, son? Daughter, where are you at tonight? Your parents are trying to do right by you and you have an altogether list of what they've been telling you. You need to get that right with God tonight. Would you come tonight, children? Would you come tonight, teenager? God spoke to your heart. Come on.